Good morning. It's Saturday, 21st of November. Today we start reading the prophecy of Amos. I'm going to read to you from Brother Fred Pierce's book, From Hosea to Zephaniah, The Minor Prophets Before the Exile. This is Brother Pierce's concluding reflections on the prophecy. Amos, one of the earliest of the prophets, was certainly not the innovator he is sometimes alleged to be. As a reformer, he invented nothing, for he sought to recall the people to a law and a way of life which they had already received. His familiarity with the older books of the Old Testament appears on every page. He knows of the history of Jacob and Esau. He alludes to Balaam's prophecy concerning Israel, to the 40 years' wandering in the wilderness, and to David the musician, to quote only a few cases. His condemnation of the people's evil practices implies the existence of a ceremonial law of festivals and sacrifices, and of detailed regulations concerning them. For example, it is a sin to offer leaven with a sacrifice on the altar. His judgment of their iniquitous conduct toward their fellows implies a knowledge of a divine moral standard. All this acquaintance with the holy writings from Moses onward is assumed by the prophet as a matter of course. What does cause surprise are the almost unrelieved condemnations by Amos of Israel's sins, with little suggestion of mercy, in marked contrast to the attitude of Hosea, who wrote about the same situation and at about the same time. It should be remembered, however, that God conveyed his own message by using his instruments according to their capacities and to their suitability for his purpose. Amos was evidently appalled in mind as he realized how gravely Israel had forsaken the God of their fathers in spirit, seeking only their own material satisfactions. By the Spirit of God, he saw this iniquity as so evil, the situation of the leaders of the people as so incapable of reform, that nothing but the sternest condemnation and judgment would meet the case. His words are a useful corrective for us in this humanitarian age, for we too need reminding that the Lord God of Israel, who is also the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, will not for ever tolerate sin, but will cause his holiness to prevail by the destruction of the sinner, if the sinner will not have it any other way. But to the repentant and submissive remnant, his mercy was, and still is, everlasting. The complete sovereignty of God in nature is another feature of this prophecy. Yahweh rules the storm, controls the earthquake, brings a deluge upon the ungodly. He also disciplines by means of natural affliction, the drought and the pestilence, selecting even the portions of the land which shall receive the rain and those which shall not. This is an aspect we are in danger of forgetting, not to say discounting, in this scientific age, when all things are so readily explained. But the dominance of God in nature is only cited as an evidence of his complete supremacy in the national as well as in the moral sphere. Israel's God will punish them for their iniquity, but will redeem his faithful remnant at the last and cause his holiness to prevail. Beside him, all else, the gods of all nations, their arms and their promises of help are but nothing. To help us to recapture this deep sense of the all-embracing supremacy of God, as real today as it was 2,700 years ago, is not the least contribution that the prophecy of Amos can make to our needs. These writings are as valid today as they were 2,700 years ago. Of course they are. They are the words of God. Thank you for listening.